And as they do that, let's all stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 22 is our text. Before we read from God's word, let us pray a prayer of illumination for us, that his word would bear much fruit in our lives as his people. Let's pray. O God most high, everlasting Lord, mighty and lifted up, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Holy Scripture, our hearts might be lifted up and our minds set on heavenly realities, that contemplating the reign of our ascended Lord, we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of his eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You may be seated this morning. Phoenix is a city of transplants in many ways. It is sometimes odd, and I always mention this. Those of you who grew up in Phoenix probably get sick of me. I probably said this to you a couple times, but it's always weird to meet someone from Phoenix, right? I've said that so many times. I'm sure many of you have as well. Why is that the case? Because many of us come from other places. You know, I grew up in the Midwest, in Iowa and Minnesota, and transplanted down here back in 2008. And that's probably many of your stories as well. You perhaps weren't born here, perhaps weren't raised here. Some of you were. You are the unicorns of Phoenix, those who are raised and brought up here. But it's a city of transplants. Arizona, as a, you know, a border state, we tend to think a lot about immigration as well. The process of, you know, people coming here from other countries to live. One of my friends is a fellow pastor in Phoenix, and he and his family several years ago immigrated here from Myanmar. And he is a first-generation immigrant with kids who are now second-generation. And that's a whole story in and of itself, the ways in which that happens, how that affects families. But some of you know what this is like. Some of you here may have come here to the United States from another country and have gone through that process. You know what that feels like. Some of you here, a part of our congregation, maybe there's a time in your life where you were in another country for an extended season, and you know what that feels like, to be in a culture not your own, with a language not your own, customs that you don't share. Sometimes we call the overwhelming feeling that people get when they are sort of in a setting where culturally it's very different, we call that culture shock. When all of a sudden you get to this place where you're like, I don't speak the language. I don't really, you know, love all the food. There are taboos that I don't get. There are faux pas that just go completely past me. There are customs that I'm not used to. And you can have this kind of culture shock where you just, it's almost like you're overwhelmed having to process all these things. And some of you, you've felt that before. You know what that feels like. Maybe you've served in the military and you've been stationed somewhere and you get that. At any rate, there's a great significance to our place of birth, and there's a great significance to the country or the place that we grew up in. The original hearers of Hebrews, of this letter, would have been deeply attuned to this dynamic of their citizenship and their place of birth. We'll talk a little bit more about that later in the sermon, but in our text, here in our text, we navigate the faith of Abraham. You've seen pieces of his story articulated even in the reading this morning. And Abraham was an immigrant. And he teaches us, really, as the church today, what faith in Christ does in terms of citizenship. So if you're a note-taking person, as we navigate this text together, there's 3 points. There's always 3 points, right? It doesn't matter the text. There's always 3 points in there somewhere. And today, it's no exception. There's 3 points which really largely follow the 3 paragraphs, at least in the ESV. They're stationed out in paragraphs from our text. And if you're a note-taking person, you can feel free to jot these down so you kind of know where we're going. Point number one is this. We are made a people by God's power. We are made a people by God's power. That's point number one. Point number two, we are given a place to belong by God's plan. We are given a place to belong by God's plan. And number three, we are granted a blessing. We are granted a blessing by God's grace. I'll do them again because I know some of you are trying to diligently write them down. Number one, we are made a people by God's power. Number two, we are given a place to belong by God's plan. And number three, we are granted a blessing by God's grace. By God's grace. So first, we are made a people by God's power. We come to verse 8. Of this very famous chapter in the Bible. And we arrive at, and our attention is drawn to sort of this first father, Abraham. Abraham, as I said before, was an immigrant and a foreigner for most of his life. He left what was his home, and obeying God, he traveled into the land of Canaan. And this land was already inhabited. It wasn't like it was just desolate. There were people living there already. And he was told by God that his offspring would one day inhabit this land. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say here, but perhaps just a quick aside for us as Christians. There are probably going to be times in your life Yeah, I don't know anybody that this wouldn't be true of at one point in their life or another, where you will have to take steps of faith where you don't know what's going to happen, where it feels like you're walking into the darkness. And it's going to be scary. And there's going to be fear associated with that. And some of you, you can think of stories like this right now, what situations that you've come to as a Christian where you just come before God and say, God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Would you help me to walk faithfully to you? And this is sort of the way that Abraham's journey is described. There were so many unknowns for him. But by faith, he obeyed. He followed after God and he went to this land of Canaan. And this is what we're told, that by faith Abraham obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going. And that he lived in this land of promise which was foreign to him, that he lived in tents. Now, I don't know many of you here. I still have to get to know many of your stories, but I don't know anyone within our congregation who's lived in a tent for more than a week or two on a vacation. If you have, would you please talk to me after the service? I'd love to hear the circumstances around that. I do have a friend that her family did for, I think, a couple of years, live in a tent-like structure for a while. So I do know of someone, but she's not a part of our congregation. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they lived in tents. What's the significance of this? Well, when you live in a tent, this is communicating something to you and to those with you. That is that this is not a permanent dwelling. A tent is a temporary structure. And as they were immigrants, as they were foreigners, as they were sojourners in this land, they lived in tents. This did not contain for them a permanent dwelling place. Their living in Canaan was without permanence, but instead, they were oriented toward what? Look in verse 10. They were oriented toward a more permanent place, to what is described by the author of Hebrews this way, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This, I guess you could categorize it, this alien posture that we see within Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they took up as they were in the land of Canaan is really a beautiful picture for our posture as Christians today. We are aliens, foreigners, strangers, sojourners in this world. We will regularly be tempted to seek permanence in this world. You will regularly be tempted to place your affection and your hope and to align your loves ultimately maybe to things that are of a temporal nature. I know, you know, maybe none of you but me struggles with this in your life. I think back to my life. I think when I was a young kid, there was a point in my life, and I've shared it before, where all I wanted was a Nintendo. Like the original one, kids. The 8-bit version. That's all I wanted. My whole world centered around getting this Nintendo. And then what happened? I got it. And what happened? All of a sudden, was my worship now complete? Was my life fulfilled? Did my heart rejoice? No. It just went to the next thing, right? I get a little older, and all I want is a car so I can be independent and go wherever I want to, and right? And what happens? I get a car, and I get a taste of that independence, and I say, oh, there's some responsibility here that I didn't realize, and now I'm on to the next thing. And many of you, when you think back to your life, you think back to, you have kind of maybe followed after some of those things where you see, I was chasing this, and once I got it, I started chasing this, and then once I got it, I started chasing this. And there's a restlessness to that. There is this desire deep within you to be able to have your soul, the deepest part of you, your heart's desire to find rest somewhere. And when we go around chasing what is impermanent, we end up with a very restless life. Some of you right now are actually feeling restless in your life, and it could be for other things, but for some of you, it actually is because you are chasing things that are not of the foundation and the city that God is the designer and builder of, but it's other things. And you're chasing them, and you're chasing them. You're chasing the promotion. You're chasing the status. You're chasing the power. You're chasing whatever it may be. Look at Abraham's faith. He tells you a great deal about your faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ is one that has granted you citizenship. Citizenship where? Citizenship in God's kingdom. He has made you a people in Christ. And this citizenship necessarily makes you now a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner in this world. This orientation toward the world, as we discover within the scriptures, sometimes we look at this and we go, doesn't this make us detached from the world? Won't this make us kind of useless within the world? And actually the opposite is true. Once by faith we come to Christ, we are made citizens of his heavenly kingdom. We realize that we are sojourning in this place. We actually then become, even to a much greater degree, useful within this world. Faith in Christ actually makes you a better citizen in your temporary senses than if your sole focus is those temporal citizenship statuses. Your faith in Christ helps you to be a better participant in Goodyear, a better worker within your company, than if you were to take those good gifts and to elevate them to the place where Christ alone sits. I think of Jesus commissioning his disciples and the language that he uses and the way in which he sends them forth as uniquely descriptive for us as we consider what it means to be a sojourner in this world and a citizen of God's kingdom through Christ. He says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our citizenship in God's kingdom has come about through the power of God to bring life out of death. We see Abraham's story. We see what this speaks to us. And then we see this in the example of Sarah, Abraham's wife, who was barren. And Sarah did make mistakes. It's not as though her track record is without blemish. But what's brought forward here? Her faith in what God would do. This woman who was barren, yet because of her faith, conceived a child of promise. It says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, what God has done in you, Christian, the work that he has done in your heart is actually not less than the work that he did in Sarah's womb to call her to conceive. It's actually a greater work that he's done. We look at that barrenness to life and we go, that's amazing. Praise be to God. He's the only one that can do that. But the work that God's Spirit has done within you, quickening your dead heart to life, is an even more outstanding, beautiful miraculous in the biblical sense of what it means to be a miracle than even taking a barren woman and giving her a son. He has taken a dead sinner, unresponsive, and by his Spirit, he has awakened your heart to see Christ, to see what he has done, and to cling to him by faith. So first, we are made a people by God's power. Second, we are given a place to belong by God's plan. This is part of what it means to be a sojourner. Your home is elsewhere. You long to be there. And this is how all those who died in the faith acknowledged themselves. They say, according to the author of Hebrews, they acknowledged themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, it is a little bit different for us, maybe in our Western context, but in the ancient world, those that would have heard this letter, your place of birth and your citizenship was everything. Depending on what type of citizen you were, meant you had certain rights in certain places. It conferred things to you that were of massive significance in that social structure. One of the worst punishments that we see take place is exile, where it is the removal of a people from their land to either be distributed elsewhere or maybe to be brought back to the conquering nation and kind of assimilated into their culture and life, as we see with Daniel and his friends in Babylon. But exile was almost one of the worst things that you could imagine. And these Christians were identifying themselves as exiles and strangers for the sake of Christ. There's a weight to that acknowledgement that we need to feel. And because they knew that their true citizenship, the place they truly belonged, was another kingdom, they lived in this way. We pray this each Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, and I hope this portion of the particular petition of this prayer hits us, maybe uniquely as we pray it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is the prayer of a sojourner. This is the prayer of one whose citizenship, homeland, country is God's kingdom, his rule, and it is the prayer that his kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our continued prayer. It is one thing to consider our new status in Christ as citizens of his kingdom, but it really is another thing, as we think about his kingdom, to envision this kingdom as a place, like a country, which is precisely what the author of Hebrews does. When the text says, a better country, and then he says, one that is heavenly, be careful here. When we hear heavenly, we're tempted to do a whole host of things with that word that we ought not do. We are tempted to consider a place of no substance, if you can even conceptualize of that, where our souls just sort of float around, or maybe like the Tom and Jerry cartoons where we sort of float up and there's a cloud that we have and we grow wings and all of a sudden we discover that I can play the harp, right? It's a little really small harp that I can hold. Those are very narrowed and unhelpful ways for us to think about what the author of Hebrews is driving us towards. He is not driving us toward a place that's ethereal, just a place of, maybe like Plato, a place of the ideal, the ideas from which everything is derivative. Heaven, he talks about as a better country, as a place with substance, a real place of real substance. In fact, the author here, the way he describes this city, he's talking about a city that actually, you could say it this way, is even more real than what we experience. What does that even mean? Well, I was thinking about that this week. I thought of the ways in which, you know, what's coming, there are analogies to what's coming, but yet when the new creation comes and the restoration of the creation comes, we will be able to recognize it by way of analogy, but it will almost be incomparable to what we experience now. When the corruption of sin is removed, there will be such beauty and glory and fullness that it's probably difficult. If we had a DeLorean there and somebody could DeLorean back here and say, this is what it's like, that's a reference back to the future from the 80s. We probably would not be able to fathom what that person would describe as they shared with us the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. And I was thinking about this. It's kind of like if you grew up playing with a matchbox car, and you had a specific matchbox car that was your favorite matchbox car, and then years later in your life, all of a sudden you go out to your driveway, and there's the car, and you get to drive the car. Or it's like if you were a young child and your parents gave you a Lego set that was the Empire State Building, and you crafted that thing together and you built it, and it was, you know, 3 or 4 feet tall. Wow, look at this thing. And you had this Lego set of the Empire State Building. It's the difference between that and standing on top of the entire Empire State Building looking out across New York City. It's comparable by way of analogy, right? But in the same sense, it's incomparable to compare a matchbox car with the actual car, or the Lego Empire State Building with the actual structure. And in this way, we get this sense that this city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God, is even more glorious, is far better than we can even imagine. Jesus speaks of this to his disciples, saying, "In my Father's house are many rooms." He says, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We are given a place to belong by God's plan. Third and finally, we are granted a blessing by God's grace. We are brought in the final paragraph of our text today to one of the final tests of sorts of Abraham's faith, the giving of his son upon an altar. Now, formerly, we saw Abraham's faith shown in that he did not delay when God asked him, told him to leave his homeland. And here, what's on display is Abraham's persistence. That Abraham's faith in God persevered when God called him to offer his son. Now, if you recall, when Abraham was greeted for the first time by God back in Genesis 12, he was told that God was bringing blessing, a key biblical reality, bringing blessing to all the families of the earth through his family. "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you children. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." I think this word blessing is also one that we have to be careful with. We talked about heaven before. Blessing is a word that I think has been greatly cheapened in the way in which we use it. You know, we get the raise at work and we say, "Oh, what a blessing," which it is. We get the, you know, we pull up to Walmart or Target and there's that parking spot that's, "Oh," and we pull in and we go, "Oh, what a blessing." You find the sale. You fill in the blank. You get what I'm saying. We greatly cheapen this word that has enormous biblical weight. This concept or reality of blessing is one woven throughout the whole of Scripture. It is in many senses, what is described as the shalom, the peace of God that existed in the garden that was fractured. It runs throughout the whole of Scripture, this dynamic of God's blessing. His blessing is seen as being sent forth into the world in a way that will outpace the curse. We sing about that in one of our Advent Christmas songs, that he's come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, right? That God's blessing relates to the restoration of God's good creation and the reestablishment of his shalom, of his peace, of his fullness within his creation. This is a word loaded with biblical significance. The next time you use it, you know, consider how you use this word. You might feel guilty using it when you get the good parking space, but just insist that it's a much bigger word than that, that it points to much greater things. So back to Abraham. Abraham is given a child of promise through which the blessing of God will flow. And God tells Abraham to offer him up on an altar. Not only does this present a grievous situation to Abraham due to Isaac being his son, but also it was through his offspring that God's blessing would come to the world. So the question that Hebrews brings to us is this question: what did Abraham's faith do in this situation? What did Abraham's faith do? Look in verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham's faith brought him with his son up the mountain of sacrifice. And his faith in God rested him on the reality of resurrection. I want you to consider this, your faith in Christ, what it means to have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ brings you to the mountain of sacrifice. We see with eyes of faith Jesus Christ, the better Abraham. He attentively listened to his father. He did not delay. He obeyed to the fullest. And he went willingly toward that mountain of sacrifice. The blessing of God promised to Abraham is brought forth not in the sacrifice of Isaac, but in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Isaac didn't die that day. He did die, but not that day, because another sacrifice was provided. Another took his place, and another has taken your place as well. Christ is your substitute, the only fitting sacrifice for your sin. Your faith in Christ brings you to the mountain of sacrifice. Abraham's faith rested in God's ability to bring life from death, to raise again to life what had died. And what do we see in the gospel and the good news of Jesus? But we see the Christ who gave himself for us and 3 days later was raised to life again by the Spirit. Our faith, like Abraham, is a resurrection faith. Without the resurrection, you have no hope. If Paul says, if Christ is not raised, we lose everything. We are, of most people, the ones to be pitied if Christ is not raised. But thanks be to God, Christ, by the power of the Spirit, was raised from death unto life. Our faith rests upon the resurrection of Jesus. For in his resurrection, we see our own. We know that our own is here. Jesus has come into the midst of this present world, ushering in the blessing of that better country with him. He has made us a people for himself through the power of God's Spirit. He has given us a place to belong with Him, in Him. And He has bestowed blessing upon us so that by the Spirit, we then, the church, we become a people of blessing in the midst of the world. So King of Kings, as Christians, we have much in common with foreigners, aliens, strangers, refugees, immigrants, because our faith in Christ has made us sojourners in this world by making us citizens of God's kingdom and heirs of that city. I end with two questions. Do you long for that city? Do you live for that city? Would you stand? Let's pray. Oh God, our desire indeed is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. You have indeed called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Would you remind us today, oh God, through your word, of those things of which we desperately need to hear? Would you, Spirit, stir within us, bringing to the surface those things that need to be confessed, repented of, those things that we need to pursue? And would you help us, O God, as we carry this text with us into our week, would you help us to understand even more so what it means that we are citizens of your kingdom because of the death and resurrection of Jesus? That he has bought us with a price, with his precious blood, that we belong to him. Would you work in us, O Lord, a desire for that city whose foundation is sure and whose designer and builder is you, O God? Would you give us a longing for that city, and would you help us to live as faithful stewards in the here and now under the rule and the reign of our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ? It is now, we now pray as our Savior Christ has taught us, and we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power